We're very African here. We start when everybody gets here and end when everybody leaves. Now, in Africa, that tends to be time dilation, so they'll worship until they're done, and so we might as well get started. Glory to God. Well, let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious and how wonderful you are. Good to have you here. Go with us as we speak and listen and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue on our... Man, his jacket is heavy. Weighs me down. All right. That's better. Well, let's stick this in here. How's that? There we go. We're going to continue on our study of the Holy Spirit at salvation, what he does in the life of the unbeliever, and then the evidence of what he does in the believer. So we're looking at four different salvation experiences in the book of Acts. So first we start with Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. We're also going to talk about Saul, Cornelius, and then the Ephesian church. So right now we just got into Acts 2 at the beginning. So I'm not even sure we'll get out of here. I've got the next one I'm going to deal with is Cornelius. But let's take a look. So in Acts 2, we set the scene last week. The men and women waited in obedience to Christ before he left, waited in the upper room. And Jesus told them, he said, look, I want you to wait here until I send the Holy Spirit. And so they did. And we talked about the fact that suddenly, after 10 days, the Holy Spirit appears and comes upon the church, or comes upon those 120. They burst out. There's a mighty rushing wind. There's flames of what appeared to be fire upon their heads. And they come out, and they're praising and worshiping God. And numbers of people are there because of the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's not just because of the Feast of Tabernacles. God arranged the moment for them all to be there. And it says from every nation on earth. And these were Jews that had gathered into Jerusalem for the Feast of, for the Pentecost. For the day of Pentecost. So they had gathered there. God had arranged that. You have to see that, is that this is the Holy Spirit working. He's going to do the same thing in your own life. He's going to arrange for moments for you. And so we see that. And that's kind of what we want to do here. We want to see what is the Holy Spirit doing somewhat behind the scenes and somewhat overtly. So they came out of this room, which is down the street from the temple. I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere nearby. And they come out, and all of a sudden, thousands of people that are gathered at Jerusalem see this. Now, what's amazing is that they see manifestations of God that they would have been aware of throughout the whole Old Testament. As they read the Old Testament, they would have said that this is of God. And what was strange about that was, where did they think God always was? In the temple, behind this heavy veil. And that's where they knew the presence of God was. They knew that. And that's why they would come to Jerusalem on regular events. And it was always the desire of Jews that had a heart after God to come and be in Jerusalem, because they knew every time they came there near and they would get into the temple or close to the temple that the presence of God was there. But this is different. All of a sudden they see the manifestations of God down the street. So it arrests their attention. Peter rises to the occasion and he begins to speak. And that's what's unusual. So, you know, and we have to see that God arranged all that to happen. So we see God's leading, not only in arranging for men and women to be there, and it's also a fulfillment of God's promise that he is going to, he's going to one day come. And then God empowers Peter to preach this anointed message. Now, what do we talk about an anointed message? Is it like he's quivering and all that stuff? No, it's an anointed message. In other words, the Holy Spirit is anointing him to preach the message that needs to be heard. And that's what God wants to do through you. He wants to give you, when God gives you these encounters, he wants to give you a message that needs to be heard by the unbeliever. Now, it doesn't have to be, you know, it doesn't have to come like this. But what I want you to see in this is that God's anointing Peter to preach this message. And, you know, when we study Cornelius, we're going to see that there's no great earth-shattering event that occurs. Peter just preaches this very simple, like, 8-verse sermon, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit appears and brings to salvation. Okay, so the word was preached. Scripture was used. And this is important to understand. When you're dealing with a lost person, if nothing else, you know, you may start up with, you may have something you start off with, maybe you're handing a tract, or maybe you're just, it's a relative or a friend or whatever. Always leave, if nothing else, even if they reject what you're saying, always give them a scripture. Because the scripture is the thing which invokes the message deep in that heart, and the Holy Spirit can use that. I had many, many years ago, I had a friend. He was a Jewish believer, and he's with the Lord these days, but Bruce, you made it before me, so. he was an interesting character, but he had these friends, and they were all intellects, and Bruce was brilliant, and we were roommates for a while, and we lived in the same townhouse. And he had these two friends, and they were very intellectual. They were both into existential thought and read all the philosophers and all this stuff. And one of them goes to a meeting, and he gets saved. He gets saved from the scripture, "My God is a consuming fire." That's not the verse that I would use necessarily in sharing the gospel. But it dug deep into his heart, and he comes home to his friend. He's in tears, and he tells his friend, he says, you know, they're both filled with all the arguments against God. You know, existential thought makes man God. And so they're all filled with these thoughts, and so he's in tears, and he tells his friend, he says, "I don't know about all that anymore." He says, "But my God is a consuming fire." And his friend just burst in anger and telling him all these arguments of Kant and Hegel and, you know, Kierkegaard and all these things, you know. And he says, "I know, I know, my God is a consuming fire. And he burst into all these arguments again, you know. He says, I know, I've studied this with you. He says, but my God is a consuming fire. And all of a sudden, the guy just falls on his face and repents and becomes a Christian. So, I mean, that's kind of a strange one. But I have seen God do stuff like that. So always present a scripture somewhere. You know, no matter how short your talk is, give them a scripture. It's like sticking a sword in their side. And if God is going to use it, and he will, you know, you think about a sword sticking in your side, it's really hard to go through doors like that. You know? And God will use that scripture over and over, and then he'll bring other people or other situations, and God can use it. So scripture was used. And it was understood by the hearers. Now, there were those that rejected it. They looked at these people and they said, they're drunk. Nah, I ain't going to stand around listening to a drunk person talk. But there were those that heard. That's what it, you know. And so don't worry about the people that reject. They may come along later. But there were those that heard the gospel at this point. And Peter preaches this kind of different sermon. I mean, if you were to preach this today, you would think, I don't know what I get out of it. But Peter preaches a message which speaks to them because they're Jews. They understand a Jewish history, Jewish scripture. It's embedded to them in their synagogues because they would read the word, you know. And you think about all the things that have been happening over the last 30 years to these people, and they're all aware. I mean, these people are just 50 days out from the death of Christ and his resurrection. And they're aware that something's been going on. All of a sudden, they're greatly aware because now God has appeared in manifestation down the block. So there's this almost tension, or they're tuned to something going on. And now all of a sudden God appears outside that temple. And so Peter speaks directly to those situations. He talks about two prophecies, one in verses 17 through 21, Joel 2, and then in verses 25 through 35, Psalm 16, which is a psalm of David. And he's talking about, I will not allow his soul to enter into corruption, speaking of Jesus' resurrection. And then Joel 2 was a fulfillment of the prophecy they were seeing today, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now they knew that that's not the case, that God over time would pick certain men and women and anoint them for particular tasks. And to fulfill that task, in Luke, if you look at Luke 1, there's four different people filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's mission. You know, Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, and then it says John the Baptist was filled from the time he was in the womb. So they were aware of that. You know, they knew the prophets were motivated by and filled with the Holy Spirit, the judges of Israel, Moses. You know, those kinds of things. They knew that. But here, Peter is saying, this day, this Joel 2 prophecy is now fulfilled. The Holy Spirit uses that and says, whoa. And they look back and they say, yes. And see, what the Holy Spirit is doing with the word right now is confirming it in their hearts. He's speaking to them. That's what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit, you know, God didn't send a bunch of angels to stand up there while Peter and the 11 sat down. No, he used Peter. And he anointed Peter to preach this message. That's what God wants to do. Now, he may use visions and angels for times to begin a process. But God wants to use men and women to preach the gospel. He could do that way, you know. But he doesn't do that. That's what he wants. He wants to use us in our weakness, in our inabilities to preach the gospel. So what he spoke of was that he was an eyewitness of the event that took place, of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, not everybody saw the resurrected Christ afterwards, but there were a number that were witnesses to that because he appeared to them over this 40-day period. So they are testifying that I was a witness, these people were witnesses. Now, to them, to the Jews, that's a very important thing, especially multiple witnesses. You remember, if someone was to accuse you of something, they had to have several witnesses of what you did in order to have you judged and tried. And even today, you know, we use witnesses. Now we can have video evidence, but these days it doesn't seem to make a lot of difference. You know, but that's important. It was very important to the Jews. These are testifying of an event that occurred, and they're linking it to Jesus. So that's important for you to understand. So in your understanding of Scripture, I think as men and women that evangelize, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is going to work through you. Now, you can't testify as having seen the risen Christ, can you? No. You can't testify that. But what can you testify to? The work of God in your own heart. That once I was like this, and now I am like this. And you know what confirms that in their hearts? The same way they were confirmed by seeing Peter and what was happening, and God was creating this great miracle. You know what? That confirmed that in their hearts. Oh, this is of God. Because what's happening here down the street from the temple is of God. You know what people are convinced of? When you talk to them, they see it, smell it, they touch it, they read it. That's what happens when you testify. That's why it's got to be real. You know, once I was like this, and God came into my heart, and now I am like this. You would be surprised at what people see. You have to think about the spiritual world. It surrounds us. It's right here in your face, okay? And we're surrounded by a spiritual world, and we are lights in the darkness. We are. I want you to go in the closet and close the door, and it's absolutely dark. Now, I'd probably fall at that point. but turn on a little light, and all of a sudden, the room is illumined. That's what you are like in the spiritual kingdom. You know, Paul talks about, he says, we're a fragrance. We're also a letter written of Christ, seen and read of all men. And then we shine forth glory. That's what we are. Do you walk, you know, and as you walk through life, people will, in great darkness, will see that. And one of two things will happen. They'll either run from that, or they'll say, it'll speak to them. And they'll be drawn to it. I see that. I can just, you know, I have friends and colleagues and whatnot. And they see that in your life, and they'll start telling you things that they've told nobody else, or just very few people in their life might know about. I get amazed at what people tell me. You know, do you think that's an opportunity to share the gospel? Indeed it is. How it is. It's cool. I don't have to do anything but sit there sometimes. And people start telling me, yeah, well, I've done this, and this is what's happened in my life, and I've just been a mess. And they start telling you. So that becomes that opportunity. So, you know, I've been there too. I was in darkness. And God cleansed me from that darkness, brought me to the light. And their hearts begin to understand, you know what I'm going through. You know, and then I also use that light to go after when I see somebody that's in difficulty and it's presented in front of me. I use it. I say, okay, how can I reach out into this situation? How can I reach out into this situation and speak to it? And so I do what I can. Many of you know about my one colleague that had this child that was supposed to die. So I thought, God put it in my head. Well, let's begin to pray for her. Let's begin to reach out to her. And you think that watching her daughter that was supposed to die is now alive and thriving, you think that speaks to her heart? Yes. We sit there and talk at times. She hasn't come to faith. That's all right. That's all right. God's working in her heart and her life. I had another friend not too long ago, living life to its fullest, doing very well. You know, a family. And all of a sudden, God stopped him in his tracks in a situation. I reached out. As he began to talk, all of a sudden, he comes to tears. I thought, oh, God, that was quick. And I said, you know, finally when he could talk, he said, you know, I'm not a religious man. I said, I think that's about to change, isn't it? He said, yes. I thought, wow. See, that's the Holy Spirit working within you. So that's what you can testify of, what God's doing in you. That's why that testimony needs to be there. Okay. So what happens? So conviction takes place. All of a sudden it says they were pierced or cut to the heart. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit digging in and saying, all right, this is my message. And so then, what do I do? What do I do? We were part of killing the Messiah. What do we do? And so that's the Spirit of God convicting. That's evidence of the Spirit of God convicting, is that, you know, we said that it's in John where Jesus says the Holy Spirit to the lost is going to convict of sin, righteousness, and future judgment. So whenever you witness, I would encourage you to witness along one or all of those three lines. Because the Holy Spirit is inside convicting this person, and you're going to see what, you know, as you talk to this person and they're being drawn to God, then you're going to see what are the things that speak to their hearts. And sometimes it's future judgment. I find in children, small children, that's often something that speaks to their heart. They get this sense of dread of what happens if I die. I've seen that. In others, I've told you about my friend that's now dead. He came to understand that he carried a burden of sin and that he couldn't deal with it. And when I went through, from what I do is called Genesis to Jesus, I went through the history of sacrifice and what it meant. When I came to Jesus, it was the perfect sacrifice. And he looked at me and he says, Jesus died for your sins. Ergo, he died for mine. I saw that. I thought, wow. You know, that's cool. So that's what happens here in the book, in Acts 2. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. They were pierced to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? How do we respond to these truths? Because now the Holy Spirit has told them, this is truth that you're hearing. And now they have to respond to these truths. And it's all the people that God chose to call on that day. Okay, there were some that must have walked away. I'm sure there was. So in Peter instructs them to repent, to be delivered from this perverse generation. That word perverse there is the word scoliosis. You know what scoliosis is? It's when your back or a bone becomes twisted or bent the wrong way. And so that's what, it's a generation that would like to do good, but they become bent in the wrong direction. They become bent by sin. And he says, and they're bent the wrong way. He says, be delivered from this. You can be. Jesus can heal you from that scoliosis, that spiritual scoliosis that's entered your heart. So repentance carries a lot of things here. It's not just repent. And it says a few verses later on, he instructed them of many things. So there's other things he tells them about. But he says, receive the forgiveness of Christ, identify with his work of salvation, receive the Holy Spirit. It's a promise to you, your children, and to those who are afar off. Guess who's afar off? That's us. If you wondered, if where you were in Scripture, there you are, right there. You are the far off people. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you. And then he says, know that God has called you to himself. And most likely he gave him a fuller explanation. Verse 40, he says, and then about what this was all about, he clarifies that in their hearts. And he says, be saved. It's a command he's giving there. Come on, you know all this stuff now. God is tuning your hearts. He's giving you faith to believe. Be saved. Act on what God is doing in your heart right now. So what happens? Conviction results. What should we do? And then repentance. So this is where I'm just going to tell you, repentance is not just, I repent. It's an acknowledgement of sin. It's a realization that you cannot deal with personal sin. It's recognizing Christ as your Savior, and then it's casting your sin upon Christ and turning the direction around. Okay, that's in the depths of repentance here. That's what's involved in repentance. So it's not just receiving Christ kind of thing. It's not just praying your little prayer. It's acting upon what's going on in your heart by the Holy Spirit and acting on it. Taking the faith that God gives you, the grace that's now poured out upon you, and acting on it. So if you study the history of, say, revivals and awakenings, sometimes this process may take a while. It may take a little while. If you, for instance, look at what happened under Jonathan Edwards, it was noted that sometimes people would just sit there for several weeks in this agony of what's going to happen to me if I die. And it was like they saw their sin, they saw their inability to see Christ. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gives them faith and they come to Christ. So sometimes that process can take a while. I've seen that. And other times, it happens in a heartbeat. All this stuff floods in on them. And they say, what must I do to be saved? And they cry out to God. And God saves them there. And this revolution takes place in their heart. So, and that's, as an evangelist, as you evangelizing, that's what you begin to look for. Because when you see that, then the Holy Spirit is at work here. And I need to grab a hold and say, all right, God, how do you guide me? What do I need to say? What's from your scripture that I need to use? And that means you need to be rich in the word. Now, God can use, the donkey to speak, but he doesn't want to. He wants to use men and women that are rich in the word of God. That's what he wants to do. So that's where, as believers, we need to become rich in the Word of God. We need to know not just a set of, you know, free verses, that kind of thing, but we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because He's speaking in our hearts too at the same time. And He's going to give us the appropriate word for the appropriate situation. I've seen that over and over again. Sometimes, you know, God gives me a verse and I, are you sure? That says, yeah. And all of a sudden, it clicks. Yes. And sometimes it doesn't seem the verse that you think of. But God can use you as you walk with Him, and He'll give you that verse. And sometimes I think, I don't even know where it is. You know, it's in the New Testament, right? Or something like that. I don't even know exactly. No, but we have the ability to look it up real quick, right? You know, but it's the word, the appropriate word for the right moment. Okay. I keep going here. So then Peter and those that are there see this happen in these hearts and their lives. They do this stuff. This is evoked. We don't see exactly that what they're doing. We do hear that they're convicted, and he sees that, and so he says, baptism. Let's do this. So identify with Christ, bearing witness of salvation, and the church is born, 3,000 are saved. So, you know, you see this in the book of Acts where something happens. And what is it they saw that happened? They saw the Holy Spirit come into those hearts and lives. That's what they saw. And so they said, well, Holy Spirit, you have now affirmed their salvation. We're going to identify, have them identify with Christ publicly in baptism. Now, in America, that doesn't necessarily mean a lot to us sometimes. But in foreign countries where they're under, you think of a Muslim that gets saved. I mean, it's on their ID card. They are indoctrinated from the moment of birth to be a Muslim. And they get saved? Whoa. You have to make a choice here. But their hearts are drawn. Their hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now dwelling within them. He's not in a temple thousands of miles away. He's in their hearts. And that's real. You know, even John Calvin said, the first evidence of salvation is the knowledge of the presence of God. Wow. And so from, we just, I guess I can say this, but just had some baptisms that took place in a country deep into Islam. And now there is places where they can go that are, they can go that's not going to kill them, behead them when that happens. And I don't know whether these were public, how public they were or not. But for them, that urgency, that desire to identify with Christ and make identify with His work, what He has done in their heart, identify with His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension is drawing their hearts. The Holy Spirit saying, yes, do this. And it's those that are leading them to Christ saying, yes, we want them fully identified. And they put their lives in their own hands. They were, it was a little over maybe a couple of years ago, I don't know. There was, and this was back before there were any places for Muslims to get protected, or they become Christians. And so this guy gets saved. And he's in Mecca. I want to be baptized, but there's no water. This is a desert. So he says, well, what can we do? So the guy, that person that led him to Christ says, well, we can pray. It was in the news. Within an hour, a heavy flooding rain came It was in the news. In the, was it Al Jazeera? Was one of the? I saw that. I mean, we're talking flooding rain, washing away cars, and all kinds of stuff up here. And they had plenty of water to baptize this guy in. It was all over the place. They couldn't avoid it. In a desert. It's an interesting story. You know, it doesn't have to appear like that all the time, but it's important. So they say, these people are saved. Let's baptize them. So what happens? So they become this. Now we want to look at what God has done in their hearts and what happens to these people. And this is important for us to understand, because this is what you should see happen in someone that comes to Christ. This is what should be happening in your own life, because the Holy Spirit has come and changed your heart. And so what happens? They become, it says, devoted to the apostles' teaching. And they were saved without a doctrinal book, okay? They just got saved because God did it, you know? So this apostles' teaching is to help them clarify. I mean, and you have to know that all they taught was from the Old Testament. So Christ is revealed through the whole Testament, through prophetic words, and then the what happened in the life of Christ. So they're teaching them this. They're confirming in their hearts, and they're giving them things that which they grab a hold of and say, yes, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to them as they sit under this apostle's teaching. So in the life of the believer, what is the Holy Spirit doing? It says he's revealing Christ and the Father to them. So that's this revelation, and they're using the Word of God. And so God is revealing the work of Christ, his mission, where he is now, and then also the Father. So that's what's being revealed to them through the apostles' teaching. They are devoted to fellowship together. They're taking meals together. Now, fellowship is not just meals, but they're fellowshipping together. They just want to be together. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit's in me. And he generates that desire to be together. He generates that. And that's what it should be among believers, that desire just to be together. Man, I just want to be together. I just want to be in fellowship. I just want to, you know, to soak up, you know. And it's, you know, I can remember at times, you know, when I was a young man and God grabbed a hold of me. I mean, we just wanted to be together all the time. We'd have all-night prayer meetings. We just wanted to be together, you know. And did you, I got to tell you what Jesus did for me, and I was delivered from that. And it's been so wonderful. My head is clear, and, you know, I'm not motivated to do all those wrong things anymore. And you just want to fellowship together. And this is what Jesus showed me out of the Word. And, you know, that's what it's like. It's this fellowship. They were devoted to prayer. So now they're praying all the time. They had all these prayers that were, they would recite, you know, and they could pray and those kinds of things. But now prayer was this lifting up their souls to God and saying, God, wow, if part of it is worship, part of it is thanks. I mean, genuine thanks to God. God, you've changed me. And then submitting requests to God as needed. But I really think much of our prayer should be worship and thanks and praise. I really do. You know, God knows all this stuff. You know, there are times I sit down and I am weary. And I say, God, I'm tired of helping you figure things out today. I just need a hug. That word, I didn't want to tell you this, but I got to tell you this. This is so cool. The word in Scripture where it says God falls upon them, we'll see that in Cornelius, in life, where God falls upon them. You know what that word really means? We think of falling as like, you know, a brick falls on us or something like that. But you know what it means? means embrace. The Holy Spirit falls on them. He gives them a great big hug. Isn't that cool? I like that. So that's what I tell God. God, I just need a big hug. I can't help you figure out anything more today. I'm done. It's been tough. It's been hard. You know, I have faced the enemy's attack. And I just need a hug. And he falls upon me. He gives me this great big hug. And usually I can't talk. And I need tissues. That's what God wants to do. And that's what they were feeling and sensing. And so we'll talk about one more thing here. This sense of awe comes upon everybody. So, and the word there is phobos, okay? It's not a qualified fear like, I think New American Standard says awe. But it's really fear that comes upon them. And what is that fear? God is now here with me. He's inside of me. He's with all these people I'm fellowshipping with. You have that. You have that sense of fear, like every moment of every day, conducting my life in accordance with what God wants me to do. Now, does that mean you just carry around a big Bible all the time and you're constantly reading it and you're not getting your job done? No. That means conducting your job, whatever that might be, with the sense that God is right there with you. That's what that is. That sense of fear. And so when you're tempted to sin, all of a sudden, you know, you should draw back. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, I still get tempted. You think when you get old, you don't get tempted? No, it gets worse. It gets more difficult, especially as you walk towards God and God uses you. You are going to be assaulted like never before. My daughter's here with her. Is Isaac here? Yeah. This is cool. This is a 5-year-old. This is quite a kid. I've not met this kind of child. So Beck has to deal with him for something he was doing, and she's very good. I love hearing her deal with him, and she's having to deal with him on something he was being rebellious about. He wanted him to do something, and he wasn't doing what he needed to do, and so she deals with him using scripture and whatnot. A 5-year-old. This is kind of interesting. And finally, he comes to that place of recognizing, yeah, I've done the wrong thing, you know. And then he sits back and he muses. He says, does Satan ever give up? This is a 5-year-old. I mean, he realized that. You realize that? He's going to assault you. He's going to tempt you to despair. And even despair and anxiety and all those depressions, those are Satan tempting you. Maybe it's not, you know, to go out and murder grandmothers, but those are temptations for you to despair and get despondent. Okay, I think that's it. We're going to have to break for the church. But glory to God. I think we'll get to Cornelius. Not the next slide. Oh, yeah. 2 more slides. Yeah. So I'm so full of Cornelius today. I just had a wonderful time all day with the Lord yesterday and working that one out. But we'll get to it. But we're in no rush, okay? My heart's desire and God's desire is this stuff gets implanted in your heart. Really. That's what he wants. He wants it to get implanted in your heart. And he wants you to know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within. And everything you need is found in him. And he's going to use this word to speak to your hearts. But it's not going to be just the word that, that's a good verse. And all of a sudden it becomes these words that in the midst of the darkness that you're walking through, God tattoos them on your heart. And you never forget them. What time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. You know, those kinds of things. We're going to read one verse out of Isaiah 41 this morning. But glory to God. Okay, I'll keep going. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this moment. It's been so good. Put these things in our heart and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.